Look with me, please, in the book of Jude, and I'll give you what the Lord has laid on my heart for today. Let's look at verse 1, 2, and 3. I've preached from these verses. We're studying this book in quite a bit of detail. Look at verse 1, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Real quick, 15 seconds, if you haven't heard the other messages, Jude wasn't just the servant of Jesus Christ. He was Jesus' half-brother. We say half in that they shared a mother. They did not share a father, okay? Jesus didn't have an earthly father. God was his father. The Holy Ghost overshadowed Mary, and she conceived child of the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. And it was pure. It was holy. He had the flesh that came from his mother's side. He had the blood that came from his father's side. That was pure, spotless, perfect. And that's why he could offer it on the mercy seat after the crucifixion and the resurrection. Amen right there. So the servant, but I love Jude. He doesn't pull the family card and say, Jesus was my half-brother, so y'all got to sit down and listen to me. All he ever called himself was the servant. Okay, and the word meant slave. The servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence, I love that phrase, to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. I'll stop my reading there. I'm going to pick up at the end of the book, the end of the chapter, in just a minute. The powerful statement that I want to, word that I want to draw your attention to is the first word of verse number 3, and that is beloved. That's where we are, and that's why we're going now to the end of the chapter. Let me tell you what happens between verse 4 and 19. Okay, those people aren't beloved. He is warning them about false teachers. He is reminding them about their past history as Jewish people. And he's reminding them of all the rebellion that went on in their people and the suffering that resulted in that. Rebellion always ends in suffering. And he just reminds them of all that. But at the beginning, at the end, he makes it clear who he's talking to, and that is the beloved. That is the fellow believers. That is the people that either he had been instrumental in leading to the Lord and or instrumental in seeing them grow in grace. He said in verse number 3, I was getting ready to write a book. He probably didn't understand how deep this statement was. He said, I was getting ready to write to you about the common salvation. There were already people in that day 2,000 years ago who were saying it was for a few. And Jude said, no, this is the common salvation. It's for everybody. Okay, if it had been for just a few, I got news for you. You and I would not have been included. Okay, they weren't looking. I'm not trying to be humble here. I'm just being real. They weren't looking on our side of the tracks. We got a few gated community people here. The rest of us, not so much. And Jude, I love just one little word. He says, I was getting ready to write about the common salvation. But then he got word that doctrines of devils were infiltrating the church. And he was like, I can't write on the common salvation. I got to warn these people I love to be careful who they're listening to. I got to warn these people I love to be careful who they're reading after. I got to warn these people I love to be careful what conventions they go to down at the Civic Center. Because not everything that calls itself a preacher is. So he said, I've got to warn you to be aware of these false teachers. And I am so excited about our study in the book of Jude. But I can't get to those false teachers and all of that. I can't get there until I tell you Jude's heart for the beloved. So let me stop here and insert this in the message. if you feel like you are called to ministry, and if you don't love the people you are called to serve, please find something else to do. That does not mean that we don't have to be bold. That doesn't mean that we don't have to be direct. That doesn't mean that we have to confront sin. Paul did, Peter did, Jude did. But he loved the people he was called to serve. I'm teaching right now in 2 Thessalonians for Bible college. And Paul knew there were deep, even doctrinal issues in that church, in addition to behavioral issues, but all through the book, he can't quit telling them how much he loves them. I will take your rebuke a whole lot easier if I know you love me. And I have needed rebuke. I have needed chewed up one side and down the other. Let me tell you something. I can take it if I know you love me. If I think you've got an agenda, okay, I'm going to bow up in the back. But when I know you love me, and so I love the fact that Jude can't help himself. I know he's under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but I love the fact that he can't help himself. Beloved, that's an intimate word, right? If I walked up to PJ and said, you're my beloved, he'd go, preacher, tell me you love me in the Lord. That's a little much, right? But Jude said, you're beloved to me. So now go to verse number 20. I wish I had time to take you 4 through 19. Y'all, it's hide skinning. It's rough. I mean, he calls them out. He calls them by name. He identifies them. And then he gets to the end of the letter and he goes, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So that is today's message, is building up yourselves. I'll probably say it at the end, but I want to say it right now. It is one thing for a Sunday school teacher, a pastor, a friend to come alongside of you and pour into you and take you to breakfast and study the Word of God with you. All those things are wonderful, but some people have relied on that so long, they don't read or study on their own. They don't do anything to build themselves. I'm not going to call a name. I do that quite a bit, always with permission. No, I am more careful than you think I am about that sort of thing. But a man here today, one of the first questions asked after the Lord led him here was, Pastor, I need a study Bible. What would you recommend? Now, that'll make a preacher want to take a lap. Okay, and then here's what that brother said. He said, Pastor, I think I'm going to get a children's study Bible and just start there. That's what I said. I said, glory to God. Man, if you get a child's understanding of the Word, except ye become as little children, you're not even going to get into the kingdom. And he said, Preacher, I'll just start there and work up. He said, what do you think about that? I said, I wish every member at Progress Baptist Church would do that. You follow me? So building up yourselves. Now, keep your place in Jude. We're coming back. Go to 1 Corinthians. That's middle of your New Testament, roughly in the middle of your New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Go to verse number 10. You know what? Go to 9. Let's go to 9. For we are laborers together with God. Y'all listen to me. That is absolutely amazing. Rudy and Ann had us over for supper several weeks ago now, and he showed me some of his craftsmanship. Now, y'all know I'm not a craftsman. I hold the board while somebody else cuts it. That's just not my strength. I don't see what y'all see. I was so impressed with your craftsmanship. If you called me and said, would you help me build another chicken coop or a goat pen? I'd go, Rudy wants me to work with him. Right? It ain't happening. God says, I want you to work with me on this project. And instead of getting excited like we would if these men asked us to help, we go, oh no, that's too hard. That's above my pay grade. No, he wouldn't ask you to do it if it was above your pay grade. And laborers together with God. If you didn't have a good relationship with your daddy, I am very sorry. When you preach in 2023, 50% of the people in the room did not. But you had, I promise you, you had an uncle, you had a grandpa, you had a neighbor. Somebody stepped in and filled that void in your life. Did anybody ever call you to help them with a job and they did all the work, but they let you drive the last nail, they let you do the last air hammer, they let you do enough to where you could act like you built it? That's what God does in this Christian journey. Here's what one godly pastor's wife told me and Chris years ago. She said, Doug and Chris, he'll give you a job to do, and then he'll not only help you do it, he'll do it through you, and then at the end of the day, he'll reward you like you did it. Without me, ye can do nothing, is what John 15:5 says. So if anything gets done at Progress Baptist Church, God's going to do it. But when we get to stand before him as a body of believers, he's going to reward us as though we had done it. So here's what 1 Corinthians says. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Look at 10. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, Paul, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man, look at this last line, take heed. We would say today, be careful how he buildeth thereon. If you're saved, say amen. Amen. So you've got a foundation. Now, you get to do it with God, but you've got a responsibility what you build on that foundation. The foundation is Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, take heed, be careful, be cautious how you build thereon. So that's really kind of where I want your thoughts to go today. But before that, I want to check that foundation. I'm going to call a building inspector. How many of you, that's a bad thing? 2 Peter, go to 2 Peter. That is near the end. What'd you say, Daniel? I think you helped me right there. Unless, yeah. Right? Now, some of them get nitpicky. Some of them get intoxicated with their own power. We get all that. But if it's a good one and you did it safely, you did it to code, sensible codes, that'd be a good place for it. Okay, you're okay with them coming out, right? 2 Peter 1:5. And beside this, giving all diligence, there's that word again, add to your, say it, virtue. Okay, now there's a whole list of things we're supposed to be adding. I really drew your attention to 2 Peter for one reason. I want to ask you where your faith is. One preacher said it this way, that we are not going to stand at the gate and have to tell Peter, Peter's not at the gate. That makes for good songs, but Peter's not at the gate checking your credentials. But if you had to stand at the gate of heaven and tell why you should be let in, what would you say? That tells you where your faith is. And if you said, I'm a good old hardworking Western North Carolina boy, never done my neighbor wrong, paid my bills, helped somebody who was in need, you're disqualified. I was a member of the church and I put money in the offering plate. You're disqualified. I told you, I don't mock this man. I'd love to meet him again and get another chance to tell him about Jesus. Amy, I'm never sure I got through. I pray that God did. Tommy, he said this to me. He said, when did you meet the Lord? Brother Robert, I said, when did you meet the Lord? He said, I was over at the hospital, and when that nurse brought that blanket out of the warming bin and wrapped it around me, I just knew God loved me, and I've never been the same since. Now listen, I love a warm blanket as much as anybody. But that's not when you met Jesus. My dad had a friend in West Virginia, and here's what he said. He said, "Larry, I was driving home, and a white dove flew out of the mountain and led me all the way down Deepwater Mountain. And I've never been the same." Time out. If God used a blanket, a dove, a meal, a hug to stir something in your heart to make you realize your life was in shambles and you needed more, and what you needed was Jesus, if He used some of those things, right, like He did Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, if He used something very unusual and very odd to awaken in you the fact that you need a relationship with the Holy God, and the only way you get that is through His Son, Jesus Christ, I am all for it. Read Acts chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. Read John chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5. There are, everybody's salvation experience was as different as night and day from the other one. But they all had one thing in common. They had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And the way you have an encounter with Jesus Christ today is the preaching of His Word. And they all had this in common. It resulted, and me and Michelle talked about this morning, it resulted, Brother Severs, in a change. A drastic change. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all of your doves and your blankets and all of those experiences, they're warm and they're fuzzy at the moment. They never result in a changed life. And an encounter with Jesus, an encounter with the Word of God that shows you you're a sinner and He's the only Savior, when you respond to that biblically, properly, when you turn from sin to the Savior, it results in a change. So I want you to look at 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith. I want to ask you again, and then I'm going back to 1 Corinthians. Where's your faith? Is it, I'm a good old boy? Is it, my mom said I was the best of the eight? You wouldn't believe what I've heard people tell is going to get them to heaven. Where is your faith? Why should you get into heaven? It's one thing and one thing alone. The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It is the blood of Jesus. I'm all for being a good person. I'm all for being kind to your fellow man. I'm all for all of those things. But those should be fruits of our salvation. They don't earn us salvation. Let me tell you what your Bible says in the book of Isaiah. It says your righteousness, not your sins. Your righteousness is as a filthy rag. Y'all, that filthy rag in Isaiah is so filthy, it would be inappropriate for me to discuss in this room. Did you know that? I'm going to be blunt. We're not good people. In and of ourselves, we are filthy rags. Here would be the closest illustration that would be appropriate to use. The nastiest rag you've ever seen in the shop or the garage. That's your righteousness is as a filthy rag. So I want everybody to think just for a minute, and then I'm going back to the building they're on. I want to ask you something. Where is your faith? To our children? I thought about this on the way home yesterday from preaching in Virginia. Amy, I wish all of you had known her mother. One of the sweetest ladies you've ever met in your entire life. Thoughtful. Like when they gave you gifts, Mark, they were meaningful gifts. Like they knew you were interested in this and your gift pertained to that. If you get a gift from me, it's a gift card. That is not thoughtful. My mama would say that's tacky. Y'all with me? I'm trying to be a comedian. I'm telling you, the lady was special. I preached Brother Robert one of the simplest salvation messages I've ever been able to preach. And I thought, Miss Kim, that there might be somebody here lost. I thought more than anything God would use it to burden our hearts for the lost. I was standing down here somewhere. I don't remember if I knelt or if I just bowed my head. And when I looked up, here came Miss Kimmons. Amy, I thought she was coming to pray for her grandchildren in Tennessee. And she walked over to me and she said, Preacher, I'm lost. I said, Excuse me? She said, I'm lost. She said, I've talked to preachers about it before and they always said, No, you're not. You're such a good person. This is the devil trying to make... She said, I want y'all to be clear that I was clear, that she was clear. She said, there's never a point in my life when I turned from sin to the Savior and called on Jesus to save me. She said, there's never been one of those. I've just always been in church. I've just always had this nature that God gave me, and everybody thought I was okay. She said, and I knew... I'm telling you that because I don't want you to think I sowed doubt in her mind. She said, I always knew something was missing. And we got right here and she said, Preacher, I can't kneel. I said, You don't have to kneel. He's looking at your heart. And she sat right there, called on God, and got born again. And a sweet little lady changed. She went from being a good person to a godly person. She went from being a good person to a saved person. I don't preach that. I don't tell that to create doubt. I preach that. I teach that because it is God's word. And let me tell you something. I turned from sin to the Savior at 5. Brother Ains, what kind of sin were you involved in at the age of 5? Well, between you and me, 5-year-olds can be pretty mean. But the sin I turned from, Micah, was the sin of unbelief. The sin of unbelief is what takes you to hell. And when you turn from the sin of unbelief, put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ through the person of the Holy Spirit, He moves inside and takes up residence, and you are a new creature. Amen? Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. So look, again, look at 1 Peter. Add to your faith virtue. I'm trying to go back to 1 Corinthians. I'm not sure we're going to make it. Add to your faith virtue. What is virtue? Good deeds. Goodness. Right? Purity. Y'all know virtue versus filth. Right? How many people, Van, have skipped faith and just started with virtue? I wasn't born here, but I got here as quick as I could. Does everybody here know I love Western North Carolina? Does everybody know my heart's here and my roots are here? I need a better amen. I ain't moving till y'all say amen. Okay, here's my heart. Everybody in this room knows a good old mountain boy, a sweet mountain woman who has skipped faith and gone straight to virtue. If you don't think I'm right, go to a funeral. They don't talk about their salvation testimony. I talk about all their good deeds. In fact, this isn't just here. This is everywhere I've ever been, especially my people in West Virginia. They live pretty much like the devil. And boy, by the time, from the passing till the funeral, we find a way to get them into heaven. Between the passing and the funeral, it's too late, y'all. You settle your eternal destiny now. And then kick your Christian life into overdrive and add and add and add and add. So I'm asking you one more time, where is your faith? Let's run back to 1 Corinthians 3 very, very briefly. Building up yourselves. Look at verse number 9. If you're in 1 Corinthians 3, look at verse number 9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Look at the foreman. All of you men that are in those kind of jobs know you don't have to like him, but there's somebody who is in charge. Right? It's called the foreman. Look at verse number 3. Ye are whose building? God's building. Who calls the shots? Let me tell you what we're living in today. Well, I just don't really see it that way. Well, what is God's word? He gave us a code book. Does anybody tell the trucking industry what's acceptable and what's not? Air pressure in those tires, the brakes, how much weight you can carry. It's all regulated. Living for Jesus is too. And here's what we do, Kent. That's too restrictive. Tell your boss that tomorrow. I like that. I'm going to sign my Bible after church. We put up with it everywhere. But the preacher says, here's a regulation from headquarters. Legalism. Legalism. No, don't listen to that. You're trying to keep my son off drugs. You're trying to keep my children off porn. You're trying to teach me how to raise children that are pure. No. I'm just telling you what God said. Now, we all know that the lawmaker who has a rich friend who got a stupid law passed, right? That ain't what we're talking about. We're talking about stuff that's necessary, stuff that's needed, and I promise you everything that's in here is needed. Okay, so number one is the foreman. Look at verse number 9a. We are laborers together, and I've already preached on this, so I'm not going to stay here. Look at the fellowship. We're doing this with God. We are laborers together with God. This fits, not 100%, but it fits close enough for me to work it in there. My wife, if she lives to be 100 years old, she'll remember this. We were at a missions conference, and one of our missionaries was getting ready to go to Brazil, and he shared this with the church. He had been at a church in Maryland, and before they knew that was the last time they'd see him before he went to the field, and they had special prayer for him, Michelle. They had special prayer, and before they closed the prayer, they had one man come to the mic and pray like we did this morning. And he said, Lord, I want to thank you for taking Brother Robbie to Brazil with you. I want to thank you for taking Robbie to Brazil with you. That's a whole lot different than, Lord, I want to thank you for calling this family and sending them to Brazil. Y'all with me? So whatever God's called you to do, He is with you. We are laborers together with God. He doesn't show up late. He's there when you get there. He's there if we bail. You mamas, you daddies, you whatever your role is in life, you are laboring together with Him. So number one is the foundation. Number two is the fellowship. We get to do it with God. And then look at verse number 13. And I'll preach more about this later. I'm just going to mention it. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. The day is the day of judgment. The day shall declare it, because it, your work, shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Listen to me carefully. It's not the emphasis of today's message. It will be later. There is a future. There is a reckoning day. We have gotten so sloppy in our grace that we're like, this is the best I can do. I guess God will just have to take it or leave it. No. When you're working with God, He sets the standard. And when you yield yourselves to Him, He does it through you. So this substandard is not acceptable. And just like I talked about the regulations, we don't accept substandard anywhere else. Go to your favorite restaurant that's always been great and let it be substandard. And you're like, honey, sorry, we ain't coming back here. work, building. Nobody's going to stand up in church on Wednesday and go, we're getting ready to build a house. I want to find the cheapest guy in Western North Carolina. I don't care. Y'all with me? I don't care much about his work. I just want the cheapest guy in town. Y'all tell me after church who that is. You want the best. They may come up to you and say, now this guy will take twice as long. He'll drive you crazy. But when it's done, it's right. Is that not the kind of Christian you want to be? I can't judge myself. I can look at God's word and see how I measure up. But boy, that you talk about being above your pay grade. But man, Brother Robert, when I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, I want to hear well done. I want to hear well done. If I wanted to be a good this at this stage of my life, and if I wanted to be a good this at this stage of my life, I ought to just have a passion to be the best Christian I can be, the best pastor I can be, the best husband, the best daddy, the best granddaddy, the best friend I can be. God gave me a book. Then we got to do it. So the message today is building up yourselves on your most holy faith. So there's two prongs. Number one, if you're saved, how are you building? Number two, I'm going to close where I was 15 minutes ago. Where's your faith? What's your faith in? The church won't get it done. The baptismal waters won't get it done. It's Christ and Christ alone. Once you've got that nailed down, build for Him.